Well, as we come to this scripture this morning, I hope you've come being prepared to be engaged with the scripture this morning, because many scholars tell us that the text before us this morning that I just read to us is one of the most challenging texts in all of this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian churches. And so one of the things we do when we come to church and we open up our Bibles, is to be ready to learn. And that means we need to be good students. We need to come with the attitude to learn, with the idea that we want to learn something. And then because of that, we need to make sure that we are fully engaged. So, you know, this is a tough text. I pray that the Holy Spirit is going to allow us to get through this text and to bring out and glean from the text those things that he wants us to have this morning. So let me just pray over the text and we'll go right to it. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the text. Thank you for this letter that Paul has written to the Galatian believers and by application for us as well. I pray for your Holy Spirit's blessing and guidance this morning. I pray that he would be our teacher, that he would fill each one of us. Father, we would yield to his teaching. And Father, each one of us may learn something from this text this morning. So help us to be good students. And may you get the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin this morning, I want to begin by asking you a question. And it centers around verse 1 of chapter 5, the last verse that I read to you, because there's kind of a dichotomy there in that verse. And so the question is this: if you were to describe your Christian life right now and how you're living your Christian life, would you say that you're living your Christian life in the liberty by which Christ has set you free? Or are you living your life entangled again with a yoke of bondage? Now, as I throw that question out there, I think some of you might confidently say, yeah, I'm living free in Christ. Some of you may be a little more hesitant, but yeah, I'm living in the liberty that I have in Jesus. And I think that if Paul had asked the same question to his Galatian believers, they would have replied, yeah, I'm living pretty well in the freedom and liberty that I have in Christ as well. Because we know from this letter and our study of this letter already that the Galatians had responded to Paul's gospel when he had come to them. Back in chapter 3, he writes that when I came to you with the gospel, I clearly portrayed Jesus as being crucified among you. Paul acknowledges that they were justified by faith and faith alone in Christ and not by the works of the law. And he acknowledges in chapter 3 as well that when they were justified, they also received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and thus they had experienced the miraculous power of God in making them a new creation in Christ. And this letter before us this morning, or the text that I read to us this morning, in verses 28 and 31, Paul calls them brethren. And so he's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. They are true believers. Paul has no doubt about that. They had started off their life in Christ doing really well. And then something started to happen. They began to turn from their liberty in Christ, and they began again to be entangled with a yoke of bondage. And we know from our study in this letter of Paul's to these believers that this entanglement in a great way was encouraged by false brethren who had come into those churches after Paul had left, and we know they were perverting the gospel. They were preaching a different gospel. They were preaching a gospel to the people that mixed faith in Christ with doing the things of the law, like being circumcised and observing the holy days, holy months and seasons and years, and keeping the dietary laws and all of the other regulations that were required by the law. We can see Paul alluding to this entanglement. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now being made perfect by the flesh?" Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And he's saying to them, are you so spiritually dull that this is what's going on in your life? You're so foolish. And then last week we were in chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul writing to them in verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, "But now after you have known God," or rather are known by God, we talked about that last week, "after you have been saved, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" And then this week, in the text that I just read to you, Paul says in verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" And so something had happened. These false brethren had come into these churches, and the good beginning that the Galatians had made in the Spirit was now being perverted, and they're desiring to go back and be entangled again by being under the law. We talked about that last week, entering into our sanctification and wanting to become holy and perfect and mature in Christ, and how it doesn't happen when we're under the law and we try to do that under our own efforts. And we've talked about this quite a bit before, but on a very insidious level in all of us, we have this desire, having begun in the Spirit, then to ignore the Spirit in our life and reverting back to trying to make ourselves holy and perfect and mature through our own efforts, through the keeping a set of standards or regulations. It's part of our old nature. We're fascinated by keeping a set of regulations or rules and observing certain ceremonies and rituals, because then we can measure ourselves. And we like that idea of measuring ourselves, being able to boast in ourselves, keeping these rules and regulations. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he said, when it came to keeping the law, he said, "I'm blameless." You see, he had something to measure himself by. And then if we have something to measure ourselves by, naturally the next thing is we can measure the person sitting next to us. "Oh, you're not doing quite as well as I'm doing." And so, you know, it appeals to our pride. And keeping the law appeals to our competitive spirit. And it gives us reason to boast. And so deep inside of us, I think all of us have this desire. And that's the word Paul has. Uses. He says there in verse 21, "You who desire," and then back in verse 9 of chapter 4 that I read to you just a minute, you desire again to go into bondage. You see, there's something inside of us. Paul recognizes that beginning in the Spirit, then we kind of move away from the Spirit and we want to become perfect in our own efforts. And so I would ask you again this morning, if you were to describe your Christian life right now, are you living in the liberty by which Christ has set you free? Or are you living again in this desire to make yourself holy and perfect and mature by keeping the law? He says, if you do, then you're being entangled again into bondage. And so it's time to honestly reflect, I think, on our life. Because this entanglement is one of the great tragedies befalling Christians and the Christian church today, as it was 2,000 years ago. Just as the Galatians were suffering from it, it's something that's gone all the way through church history, and it's with us today. Entangling our liberty, which is in Christ, with a desire to be made perfect and holy through doing good things and keeping a set of regulations. It takes a consistent, true, and honest examination of our life to see whether we are truly free or are we entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And so Paul starts out this text by saying, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? In other words, do you understand the full implications of what you're doing? Because if this is the way you want to live your life, if this is the way you want to live your Christian experience, if this is the way you want to grow in maturity, then he says it's going to bring you back into bondage. Is that where you want to be? Back in bondage? And so Paul goes through this text then, and he outlines for us how this bondage takes place. And he uses these symbols of Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac to illustrate how, through these symbols, how we go back into bondage if we desire to be under the law. And so he begins then in verse 23 by introducing us again to the story of Abraham. And Paul has used Abraham throughout this letter as an example, first of a man of faith. And now he uses Abraham again in verse 22 because Abraham, it says, had two sons. The one, and we will see, that is Ishmael, by the bondwoman, who is Hagar. And the other, who is Isaac, by a free woman, who is Sarah. And so, do you remember the circumstances surrounding Abraham and his two sons? Everybody know that story? Well, we'll refresh our minds this morning. We'll do it. I think the easiest way to do it is kind of to use Abraham at his at different ages that the scripture gives to us to highlight the story of Abraham and his two sons. And so when Abraham was 75 years old, he was living with his family in the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans. And God comes to Abraham and he says, leave your family, leave this land, and go to the land of Canaan. And God says there, I will make your name great. I will make you into a great nation. He says, through you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And so he gives Abraham this promise. Get up and leave your family and go to this land, and I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you a great nation. I'll make you the father of a nation where all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the promise that he gives to Abraham. And Abraham gets up and he goes. He goes to the land of Canaan, and he starts getting settled in the land of Canaan. But he and Sarah don't have any sons at this point. They're trying to have a son, and Sarah can't have a son. And so the months and the years start ticking by, and Abraham doesn't have a son to fulfill God's promise to him. And then one night, God comes to Abraham again, and he reaffirms the promise with Abraham. And at that point, Abraham believes God and it is accounted to him as righteousness. That's what Paul uses earlier on in this letter. But the years keep going by and there's still no son. And so 10 years go by. And now Abraham's 85 years old and he has no son for God to fulfill his promise. And Sarah now is barren. They're getting older in age. It's getting to the point where they can't have children by themselves. And so they get frustrated. And so they start thinking of their on their own. Well, how can we make this happen? And so Sarah says to her husband Abraham, well, here's my bondwoman. Here's my maid, Hagar. Why don't you marry her and go into her? And maybe she'll give you a son. And so the promise can come through that son. And so that's what Abraham does. He takes Sarah's advice, he marries Hagar, and he goes into Hagar, and indeed she becomes pregnant. And as soon as she becomes pregnant, what happens? Sarah becomes jealous, doesn't she? Well, Hagar indeed has a son, and they name that son Ishmael. Abraham's 86 years old at this point when Hagar has Ishmael. Well, 13 years later, 13 years pass. Ishmael's growing up. He's now 13 years old. Abraham's 99 years old. And God comes to Abraham again and he reaffirms his promise to Abraham saying that you're going to have a son. not from the bondwoman, but from your wife Sarah, from the free woman. And he is the one that's going to, I am going to fulfill my promise to you, not Ishmael. And at that point, the Bible says that Abraham fell on his face and he started laughing. He started laughing at God and he said, how can a man 99 years old have a son? And not only that, my wife, she's 90 years old and she's barren. And so there's Abraham on his face laughing at God. He knows there's no way he can physically have a son. Well past childbearing age. In fact, in Romans chapter 4 or 14, I can't remember, but Paul describes Abraham and Sarah as being dead with the ability to have children at that point. They were dead when it came to having children. But God fulfilled his promise. He opened up Sarah's womb. Sarah became pregnant. And when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, they gave birth to a son, the son of promise, it says in this text, the son of promise, and they named him Isaac. So why did God wait 25 years to fulfill his promise to Abraham and Isaac? Well, God was waiting. He was waiting until both Abraham and Sarah were well past their childbearing age. He wanted Abraham to know without a shadow of a doubt that it was the result of a miracle in his life. But there's one more aspect of this story that's important. You see, because for the last 14 years now, Ishmael has been growing up and he's been the only son in the family. And now all of a sudden, 14 years later, he has a rival. He has a brother, a half-brother, who's also in the house. And now they're both vying for their father's affections. And as was customary in that culture, when a child reached 3 years of age and he was weaned, the father or the family would throw a great feast for the child that was being weaned. And so when Isaac turned 3, Abraham threw this great feast for Isaac as he was being weaned. And it says in the Bible that during that feast that Ishmael mocked and laughed at Isaac. And as a result of that, Sarah said to her husband Abraham in Genesis 21:10, she said, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. When Ishmael laughed and mocked at Isaac, Sarah said to Abraham, they gotta go. And it says that Abraham was really grieved about that. But then God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, do what Sarah told you to do. And so the next day, Abraham cast out Hagar and Ishmael from the house, and they never returned. Paul quotes Sarah's command to her husband there in this text in verse 30. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And we'll get to that verse here in a minute. So that's a quick recap of the historical account in Genesis of Abraham and his two sons. And on the surface, we see that this story kind of looks like, you know, a blended family and the conflicts that happen within blended families. The rivalries that can kind of develop between children and jealousy and turmoil results. But on a deeper level, it teaches us some great spiritual truths about these two sons. It says, Paul says there in verse 24 that Ishmael was born of the bondwoman according to the flesh. Whereas Isaac was born of the free woman through the promise. And so what's the spiritual impact then for us between these two sons? The spiritual impact for us is that we cannot be born of God under our own efforts.
Amen.
Under our own human efforts, by looking good, by doing good things, by being a good citizen, by being a good husband or a wife or father or mother. We cannot earn God's favor through our own efforts. And you see, Ishmael was the product of Abraham and Hagar's or Sarah's own efforts. They were frustrated that Abraham didn't have a son, and so Sarah comes up with this plan. Here's Hagar. Go into Hagar and have a son. But Isaac, on the other hand, is a God of promise. And he comes as a result of a miracle. Mm-hmm. No human effort involved at all. That's why he waited 25 years so that there would be no boasting in Abraham. That he would understand that it was a miracle and an initiative of God for this son. And so do you understand it when it applies to your own life? It says in here that we're as Isaac was. We're a son of promise. We're a miracle of God if we're a child of promise. Nothing of ourselves has merit where God would show his favor upon us. There's nothing that we can conceive. There's no plan that we can come up with to become a child of God. You getting that?
Amen.
That's the message of the two sons. And then in verse 24, we go on to the two mothers, Hagar and Sarah. And Paul says they're symbolic of the two covenants. What are the two covenants? What are the two covenants? The old, Hagar, the new, Sarah. And so Hagar, representing the old covenant, represents all of those things encompassing the old covenant. Law, works of the flesh, those kind of things. And then Sarah, on the other hand, represents the new covenant and everything that encompasses the new covenant. Grace and faith, work of the Spirit, freedom. Mm-hmm. Sarah, on the other hand, represents the old covenant, which is bondage. Freedom versus bondage. Grace versus law. Works of the flesh versus works of the Spirit. These women are symbolic of all of this. And so Paul goes on here to highlight several facets about these two mothers, to highlight the difference of being in bondage versus being in freedom. You see, in verse 31, this motherhood is kind of alluded to by Paul when he says, we are not children of the bondwoman. Hagar's not our mother. But we are children of the free woman. Sarah, in a spiritual sense, is our mother. And so you have these two lineages. That's what Paul wants the readers to see. That's what he wants us to see. There's these two lineages coming out of Hagar and coming out of Sarah. One's the son of promise and one's the son of bondage. And you can't bring them together. You can't mix them. They need to remain separate. And so Paul highlights for us four things then in this text about Hagar that tells us why we need to keep the two covenants separate. First of all, Paul says that Hagar was a slave. Five times in this text, Hagar is called a bond woman. Sarah, on the other hand, is just the opposite. She's called the free woman. And even though Hagar was married to Abraham, she still remained a servant. And so Hagar was a servant or slave. And remember, Hagar is symbolic of the Old Testament. She's symbolic of the law. And so we've learned already in this lesson or in this letter that the law is a servant. Paul asked a question back in chapter 3, then what purpose does the law serve? You see, the law is a servant. And he goes on to describe how the law serves. And the law serves by first confining us all under sin, verse 22 of chapter 3, confining us all under sin, making us know that because we can't keep the law perfectly, that the law controls us, controls our sin. And then secondly, he says in verse 26, 24, that the law serves us or is our servant to bring us to Christ. To bring us to Christ. And so Hagar is a slave. She was a slave. She always is a slave. And so as a child of the free woman, why would we desire to get entangled again with the yoke of Hagar? With the yoke of being a slave. Secondly, Hagar could not give Abraham his promised son. Abraham's marriage to Hagar, as we've seen, was outside the will of God. His marriage to Hagar was a result of impatience and unbelief on the part of himself and Sarah. And so as a result, Hagar was asked to do something that only Sarah could do, and that was to give birth to the son of promise. And so the point is here that Sarah could not give Abraham what he needed or what he wanted. And so the point is, the old cannot give what the new can give. Paul's touched on this throughout his letter, but let me just remind you. Hagar cannot give life. Chapter 3, verse 21 says, If there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Hagar can't give life. The law cannot give life. Secondly, the law cannot give righteousness. Chapter 2, verse 21, Paul writes, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through Hagar, the law, then Christ died in vain. Thirdly, the law cannot give the gift of the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of Hagar? By the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. And then finally, the law cannot give spiritual inheritance. Chapter 3, verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so Isaac was born as Abraham's heir. He was born the son of promise and not Ishmael. Therefore, Ishmael cannot supersede or even share in Isaac's inheritance. In verse 29, Sarah says, cast them out, for Ishmael shall not be an heir with my son, is basically what she's saying. You see, you can't even commingle. They can't even be co-heirs. Hagar could not give Abraham his promised son. Only Hagar could do that. And so why would we have the desire again to be entangled with Hagar's yoke, which cannot give us life, righteousness, the gift of the Spirit, or inheritance? And then thirdly, Hagar never married again. In Paul's day, the nation of Israel was living under harsh bondage to their mother Hagar. Listen to what Paul says here in verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage with her children. When Paul speaks of the Jerusalem which now is, in that verse, he's talking about the Jerusalem that corresponded to the Jerusalem of his time. And so Paul is saying to these Galatians that Mount Sinai, or Hagar, corresponds to the Jerusalem of that time, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. The Jerusalem of the first century was where the law was revered and strictly practiced by the groups such as the Pharisees, as well as these Judaizers, or these false brethren who had come from Jerusalem to promote the law in the Galatian churches. Jerusalem was the Mount Sinai of its time. And so this is a direct attack on these false brethren. You see, they were trying to wed Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. They were trying to wed the Jerusalem of that time to the Jerusalem, as Paul writes there in verse 26, the Jerusalem above. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, it says that we as believers have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And so what has happened is, as these Judaizers have come into the church, and they're trying to wed the two. They're trying to wed Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. They're trying to wed the Jerusalem, which now is, with the Jerusalem of above, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And Paul says to do that, you're going against the plan of God. You're going against Scripture. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. They're not wed together. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so if we live on Mount Zion in the heavenly Jerusalem above, why would we have the desire to be entangled again with the Mount Sinai and the earthly Jerusalem below? Why would we have that desire? And then finally, Hagar was cast out of Abraham's house. It was Sarah, the free woman, symbolic of the new covenant, who gave the order. But God subsequently approved her order. And so, as Paul says there and quotes in verse 30, when Sarah said, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." At that point, Hagar and Ishmael had been in Abraham's house for at least 17 years. But their stay was not meant by God to be permanent. There was no room in the house. There was no room in the same household for Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac, to dwell peaceably. There's no room in the same household for the old and new to dwell peaceably. There's no room in the house for law and grace to dwell peaceably. There's no room in the house for flesh and the spirit to dwell peaceably. It only makes sense that one pair had to go. And God said to Abraham, "Cast out Hagar and Ishmael." And the break was permanent. Hagar and Ishmael were never invited again back into Abraham's house, not even for a visit. Spiritually, the false brethren in the churches of Galatia were trying to bring Hagar and Ishmael back into the house. Trying to reconcile the old with the new, law and grace, flesh and the spirit, trying to put the new wine in the old wineskins. Many false brethren in our time are trying to do the same thing, and it goes against what the Word of God teaches. It is impossible to try and mix God's gift of righteousness and our own efforts to earn God's righteousness. From a human perspective, it might seem cruel that God would command Abraham to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. And we've already noted how it grieved Abraham to have to do so, to cast out this son Ishmael, whom he also loved. But you see, it was the only solution to the problem. Ishmael could never live harmoniously with Isaac. In a deeper sense, how it must have grieved God to cast out his son, whom he loved greatly, to bear the curse of the law to set us free. Abraham's broken heart meant Isaac's freedom. God's broken heart meant our freedom. Why then would we desire to be entangled again with Hagar and Ishmael after God has told us to cast them out of our life? And so as we close this morning, what's the lesson in all of this for us? As a child of Sarah, as a child of the new covenant, as a child of promise, as an Isaac, we can try to live peaceably and in harmony with Hagar and Ishmael if that's our choice. As I mentioned earlier, and as Paul notes as he opens up this text, we have that desire within us to do just that. To try to bring Hagar and Ishmael back into our life, back into our house. And Paul says, if you want to do that, do you not understand the full weight of what you desire to do? You see, because Ishmael laughed and mocked at Isaac, Paul reminds us there in verse 29 that Ishmael persecuted Isaac, who was born of the Spirit. And so just as Ishmael created no problems in the home until Isaac was born, the law poses no problems in our life until the Spirit is born in us.
Amen.
But once that happens, just as it happened with Ishmael and Isaac, the war begins. In Abraham's home, we see the same basic conflict that every Christian faces today. The law warring against grace, the flesh warring against the Spirit. We'll see as we get into chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh and are contrary to one another. The false brethren were teaching that slave and free can live together in peace, but Paul's teaching just the opposite, that indeed Ishmael and Isaac can never live together in peace. Why? Because they're contrary to one another. One persecutes the other. And so what are we to do? There is only one thing we can do. Cast out the bondwoman and her son from our life. Cast them out permanently. Do not even invite them back for a visit. Amen. Cast them out permanently. To do otherwise is only going to bring conflict into your life and not peace. Get rid of the desire to be under the law once and for all. Cast it out and do not even invite it back. Not even for a visit. We must reject the idea that we are somehow going to be more spiritual and gain God's approval because we diligently obey a set of spiritual standards. To invite Ishmael back into your house only entangles you again in bondage, conflict, and persecution. Because when we fail, Ishmael will not expend any kind of kindness or sympathy towards you. All he's going to do is laugh at you and mock you. Ha! You failed again, you son of Isaac. I love the image of being entangled. When I think of this word, entangled, that Paul uses, I sometimes think in the past when Cynthia has handed me a couple of her necklaces who have been entangled together. They're a gnarly mess. And she says to me, can you untangle these? Well, generally I can, but it takes a long time. And it's hard to do. And so I tell her it's better if you just keep them separated, right? If you keep them separated, then they can't become entangled. And that's Paul's lesson to us this morning. We need to keep Ishmael and Isaac separated in our life. Because if we try to wed them together, if we try to cross the lineages, if we try to mix them, then what we're going to do is we're going to be entangled again under the yoke of bondage in our life. And then we can try to separate them. And yes, we can maybe get separated, but it's going to take a long time and it's going to be hard to do. Entangled. It's best if we just keep Ishmael and Isaac separated in our lives. And so reflect on your life. Are you entangled again under this yoke of bondage? Or are you living free in the liberty that's found in Christ? And so we finish with verse 1 where we started of chapter 5. And this is my translation. So then, brethren, we are not children of Hagar, but of Sarah. Stand fast, therefore, in your freedom, and do not be entangled again with Hagar and Ishmael by letting them into your life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.